Right now, there is a contest going, which is about our Mother's Day contest, and it's going to go till Saturday, and you're going to want to get on there and upload a picture of your mother. And my mother's already up there, and it's a beautiful picture, and I said some very nice things about her. You might want to read them. And you might want to put some nice things about your mother up there, and I'd love to read those too. But next Sunday, we're going to be putting all those pictures that people put up on the Faith Life up here as a little presentation in celebration of our mothers for Mother's Day. So your homework assignment is to get on there, upload a picture of your mother, and also there'll be a drawing for a prize, and it's going to be a pretty good one. So, and it might be something you might want to give to your mother for Mother's Day if you are the winner. So, anyway, all right, meant to announce that earlier, but didn't. Okay, so we've been looking at Philippians, and Michael, you want to just advance to the next slide when life hurts? That'd be great. Perfect. And so we've been talking about Philippians, we've been going through, last week we looked at verses 1 through 11, and this morning we're going to be kind of, Paul was preparing the Philippian church to think about their circumstances in a different way, to think about Paul's circumstances in a different way. And it reminds me of our car accident that we had a couple years ago. I think it's 2 years in June. In some ways it feels like it was 5 years ago, and in some ways it feels like it was not that long ago. You know, it was an amazing, life-changing event. But the interesting thing about it was, you know, afterwards, hearing the impact that it had on people. You know, when you're going through that, obviously you feel the, you know, the weight of the pain, you feel the weight of the struggle, that sort of thing. But I remember talking with the lady who was writing up the article. You probably read the article in the paper about our car accident. And I remember talking back and forth about the article. And she went and interviewed a couple of the people that were there on the scene who helped me and the rest of the kids in the car accident. And they pulled me out of the car. And one of the ladies said that, "I've been a Christian all my life, but I've never felt God's presence like I did in that moment." And it was an amazing thing. I was there, and it was definitely a God moment. The other guy who helped pull me out of the car, I think his quote was something to the effect of, "My mom's an EMT, and you know, I knew some things of what to do." He said, "But the things that I knew how to do and the calmness with which I was able to do it, there's only one person that I can credit that to, and that is God." And so after interviewing these people and how their life had been impacted by this situation, she made this statement to me. She said, "You know, Pastor, I know that you went to school for preaching, and I know that, you know, you've done a lot of different things." But she said, "Could it be that maybe the most impactful part of your ministry is through your suffering?" And I thought about that for a moment, and I said, "I hope so. I really do hope so. I hope that my suffering is not wasted," right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that God does not even waste our suffering, right? He comforts us with the comfort that we can then comfort others. And so even in our suffering, he doesn't waste it. But I also said this, I do hope that people are impacted by my suffering, but nobody wants to sign up for that program, right? Nobody wants to sign up for the program where your greatest ministry is through your suffering, right? Because who wants to sign up for that? Right? Oftentimes we think of, you know, what is it that you want to accomplish in life, right? I want to have some money. I want to live comfortably, right? I want to be able to do good for others and help them, right? And we kind of think of peace, comfort, relax, right? That's kind of what we think of as success. And so here, Paul is in prison, right? And their pastor, friend, is there sent to him to encourage him, and he got really, really sick. And Paul is saying, hey, we need to think about life and success and what it is that we're striving for in a different way. We need to redefine what it is that we're trying to accomplish. Because there are times that we go through when life hurts. Things don't always go the way that we had hoped, that way that we had wanted to. And so Paul is now going to lay out part of his case as to why we can still have joy in the Lord even during hard times. And the first point is that suffering is not failing. When we suffer in life, we are not failing. Suffering is part of life. And as a Christian, it's part of our walk with God. Verse 12 through 14, Paul says in Philippians 1, 12 through 14, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak out the word without fear." Paul is saying, yes, I am in jail. Yes, I am in prison. And while you might think that that is a bad thing because I'm not out on the road going from town to town and preaching and establishing churches and encouraging the churches, I want you to know that this has actually been for the furtherance of the gospel. That even through suffering, the kingdom of God can grow. And sometimes even through suffering, it allows it to grow even more. He says that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. People are realizing what has happened. Paul is not persecuted or thrown in jail because he's a bad guy, right? He's trying to upheaval society or whatever, but that he is there because he is preaching Christ. And what effect did that have? Not only did it change the non-believers, but it had an effect on those who were saved. They became much more bold to speak the word without fear because they saw what was happening to Paul. And they said, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to make that sacrifice. Right? Sometimes the greatest fear comes in the unknown. Right? When we don't know what the risk is, when we don't know what can happen to us, and they see, okay, here's what's happening to Paul, I can do that, right? I'm willing to pay that penalty. I'm willing to make that decision. And so they became even more bold. And we actually are seeing this happen right now up in Canada, right? They shut down the churches. They said, oh no, the stores can be open, everything can be open, but the churches cannot be open due to the coronavirus. And then one pastor says, no, we're not doing that. That's enough. We've had enough. We're going to open our church, right? And they begin to persecute him. And they even threw him in jail for 30 days. But him going to jail for 30 days allowed other people to recognize what is going to happen to me. I'm going to go to jail. No big deal, right? Not that going to jail isn't a big deal. What they're doing up there is absolutely wrong. They should be ashamed of themselves. But people are now beginning to more and more speak out with boldness and saying, yes, I am willing to defy this order because it is the right thing to do, and I see what is going to happen. And so suffering for righteousness' sake is not failing. Doesn't necessarily mean it's what we want to do, right? But it's not failing. We don't need to think of it as failing, right? When I was laid up in the hospital due to the car accident, right? I wasn't here working, right? I wasn't leading the church. There were several Sundays that I wasn't even able to preach. And yet overall, it had a great effect on our church, right? So many people were brought together and our church gathered together in unity, and we grew together in love through that process, even though there was suffering involved. The other thing is that Paul is telling us that Christ is being preached. Christ is preached. And we need to think of success in life not as in peace and quiet and comfort, but that God's will is being accomplished and that Christ is being preached. Philippians 1, 15 through 18 says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to aid affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now we might kind of think this is a really confusing statement, that some people are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. Right? What does that look like? Well, unfortunately, it's happening a lot today in our churches across our nation. People are not standing up, believing in God's word, teaching God's word, standing upon God's word, right? They have their own ideas. They have their own will that they're trying to accomplish. And they might intend very good, but it's not God's will that they're trying to teach. And so how do you preach Christ from selfish ambition? Well, in this context, Paul is most likely talking about the Judaizers, right? Paul is locked up in prison, and the Judaizers, who Paul has had a feud with, right? That's why we had the Acts 15 council, right? To see whether or not the new Christians were going to have to follow the Old Testament law. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. Well, now Paul is in prison, so the Judaizers have an opportunity to go out and gain some ground, right? To go out and to talk to their people, to the people, the believers. And so these people who are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition is they're trying to get people back to following the Old Testament law. And so it might look to us, and even to the Philippian church, that this is not good, right? These Judaizers are going out and misleading people. And Paul is saying, even in this, we can be thankful that Christ is being preached. Christ is being preached. Whether it is out of pretense or whether it is out of true love for Christ and a desire to see Him served and to see people come to true knowledge of faith, Christ is being preached. And to that end, we should think of this as success. So he deals with the ministry first, and then he narrows it down to even his own circumstance. He says, I want you to think about my situation in a different light. He starts out in chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, and yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. The Philippian church is worried about what's going to happen to Paul, right? He is our hero in the faith, but he was their mentor, right? He was the guy who started their church. And so they're worried about him. And Paul is writing to say, I want you to understand this, that dying for me is winning. When I die, I win. Because when I die, I'm going to go and be with Christ, whom I desire more than anything else. And so I have a great peace about allowing my body to be sacrificed for the gospel. Don't think of my situation as good if I get out, bad if I die. Think of it as this: dying is winning, and living is winning. He continues, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this, that it's more helpful for him to remain in the flesh, to build up the Philippian church's faith, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, and that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Here Paul is saying that, here's what I think is going to happen, right? I think I'm going to continue to live. Why? Because I think God still needs me. I think I still have a purpose in this life of ministering to you, of building up your faith, of encouraging you and helping you grow and walk with the Lord. And so I think that's what's going to happen. I think it's more needful for me to remain in the flesh. But either way, right? Either way, I'm okay. I'm okay to depart and to be with the Lord, and I am okay to live on. You know, I remember a couple weeks before our accident, I prayed and I asked God, I said, God, if you're ready for me in heaven, I'm ready to go. There is nothing on this earth that I want more than to be with you. I am ready to go to heaven today. But as long as I am here, I will do my best to serve you with my life. And that is exactly what Paul is saying here to the Philippian church. I am ready to go. I cannot wait to get to heaven, right? We sing these songs like, you know, one day I'm going to fly away, right? One day we're going to be there. We're going to be on heaven's shore. And I don't know about you, but it's like, every time we think about that thought, it just brings joy to my heart. I cannot wait to be there. You hear about people who have died and gone to heaven and come back. And do we know if those stories are true? Not necessarily, not each individual one. But the overall theme is that it's just such a wonderful place. And I cannot wait to personally experience it. But I have people here who are relying upon me, right? I have a wife, I have children, and it's more helpful to them that I stay here and remain. And so Paul is saying, I think I'll be here. And I am obviously still here. So then how do we live our life? If all of that is true, then how do we understand to continue to live our life? And so Paul then turns a challenge to the Philippian church. And he says, because of this new way of thinking about our circumstance, that no matter what happens, as long as we are doing what God wants us to do, then we are winning, even in trials, even in tribulation, even in persecution, even in hard times. How then should we think about our life? And he says, we need to recommit to our calling. How are we called? You know, a lot of times when we think of the gospel, we think of, we were bad, we pray a prayer, and then we live happily ever after. Right? And it's like, who wouldn't sign up for that? Everybody would sign up for that. That isn't actually the gospel at all, is it? That isn't really how it works. The happily ever after comes in the future, right? When we get to heaven. And so we were doing the wrong things. We were serving the wrong purposes. We asked God into our heart. And then it begins this struggle of our will against God's will. And we agreed, we made a commitment that, God, we're going to live according to your will. We're going to do it your way. But then there's this thing called the flesh that said, no, I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. Right? And then we enter into this daily struggle of who is going to win. Are we going to allow our flesh to continue to control us? Or we are going to allow God's Spirit to come in and change our hearts? And Paul says, we must recommit to the calling in which we were called. Not to this idea that our life is just going to be beautiful and perfect, but that we have to strive together for the gospel. Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. He's saying, I think I'm going to stay on in the flesh. I think I'm going to continue to live because God wants me to continue to minister to you. But make sure that your conduct is worthy of that which you have been called. Right? Don't let me live on and then find out that you have become unfaithful and turned against God. No, strive together. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. You know, it takes work for God's will to be done. Anybody know that? Yeah? I do. Right? It takes work for God's will to be done in my life. What is that work? It's the work of surrender. It's the work of allowing myself to not get what I want. And believe me, that's hard sometimes. It takes work in our marriage. My wife and I, we have to work hard to allow God's will to be done in our marriage. We have to strive together, right? In our family, there is striving. And sometimes it's not together, right? Sometimes it's against each other we strive. But Paul says, don't strive against each other. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Team up against your adversaries, not against each other. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. No matter what they threaten to do to you, understand that we have a higher power. We have a force greater than them, who is God, and whatever happens to us, it's going to be okay. And when they persecute you, and you stay together, unified, of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, then it is proof to them that they are doing the wrong thing. It is proof of perdition, meaning that they have gone away from the faith, and to you of salvation. And he concludes, continue to believe in and suffer for Christ. That is the calling with which we have been called. What did Jesus say? If you want to be my disciple, you must what? Take up your cross and follow me. Right? He didn't say pray the prayer and live happily ever after. You must die daily and follow me. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not worthy of me. It's not going to work. It's not going to work if you say, hey, in the good times, I'll give you praise. And in the bad times, I'll look for something else. It doesn't work that way. Paul says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul is saying that God has chosen us. God has allowed us to come into this beautiful union with him and has granted to us the ability of being persecuted for our faith in him. For it to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. You know, sometimes we don't think of faith that way. But the reality is, Scripture over and over again says that your faith is going to be tested. If you say, I have faith in God, I trust him, you can guarantee that faith is going to be tested. And just so like it has been granted to you to be able to have faith in Jesus,